want to tell you that last night my wife and I, we celebrated our 11th anniversary. And I tried to write my wife poetry. I wrote her about 16 lines, I believe. What I tried to give her was a message that harkened back to the day we got married on December 15th. But what I know, today is someone else's anniversary. Kevin and Rosemary Younger celebrate their anniversary today. So when we talk about the past and things we remember at Christmas time, well, it's kind of normal. And for me, that will always involve my marriage to my wife. And believe me, it has been a wonderful life. We're going to change the title a little bit today. In some respects, it's been a water-filled life. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you have living waters inside of you? Is your destination the crystal sea in heaven? Are we on a river flowing together, every individual having their own journey, but nonetheless, we are headed to the same destination? I like to think in those terms, that we're all on this river of life flowing to the crystal sea. One day we'll be in heaven. There will be no more worries. There will be no more death. But even on this planet and the many troubles we'll have, it will be a wonderful life if we stick with Jesus Christ. I want to explain something to you. It's a Wonderful Life was shot in 1946. The town they were trying to depict in the film was Seneca Falls, New York. The place where they actually shot the film was Culver City, California. Not that far from the LA area. So you can imagine, they came up with snow and ice and machines, and you know, they pulled it off really well. I didn't know that till I looked it up yesterday. One of the great difficulties they had with the film was Jimmy Stewart himself. And the reason I say that is Jimmy Stewart was a commander of a bombing squadron that flew over Germany in 1943 and 1944, and he had laid his life on the line for the United States of America to bring the Nazis to their own repression. And one run that he made, he was involved in, they were going to go destroy a U-boat factory in an industrial town in Germany, and they knew they were going to fly in low to do it. They had to fly in low, so they figured we're going to lose some people tonight when we do that. In fact, they did lose two planes, but Jimmy Stewart, he lived. And so when we get to that climactic scene in It's a Wonderful Life, which is Christmas Eve, 1945, Jimmy Stewart knew, in fact, what it was to come back to the United States, which he did in July of 1945, and to celebrate Christmas. Because in 1945, the United States celebrated Christmas for the first time in 5 years with it being a peacetime Christmas. And so the feeling of that movie, when George's brother Harry is coming home, having just received the Congressional Medal of Honor, Jimmy Stewart knew something about that from his own personal life. And the challenge that director Frank Capra had was that Jimmy Stewart came back from that war and he looked significantly older. In fact, he looked rather haggard. In fact, he was even thinner than he normally was when he was originally drafted to the U.S. Army in 1940. He actually wasn't accepted because he didn't weigh 143 pounds. He was too light. Later on, he volunteered for the U.S. Air Force and he did what he did. So understand, the challenge was, how do we make Jimmy Stewart look young enough to be the husband of Donna Reed? How do we do that? The early scenes of the movie were challenging for the directors. The later scenes, not so much. He could look older then. Then they had to make her look older. But I want to tell you that our theme today, It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, it's a water-filled life. In fact, I'm having a liquidity crisis right now. Oh, there it is. We're going to rename it. Let's see if this works. There we go. Why do we call it a water-filled life? It has everything to do with the ebb and flow of relationships. People flow into your life. They flow out of your life. It's the relationship you have with them depicted in this scene. You have the family. You have Uncle Billy. you have the ending triumph of the movie, but what precedes it is very difficult. And the reason I think so much of this film actually has water as a theme, I'm going to give you my hypothesis with plenty of evidence, which an auditor tends to do. Even when he's a young boy, George dives into the water, some icy cold water, to save his brother Harry. Harry was 8 years old when George saved him. The reason we know that is what Clarence told George on Christmas Eve, 1945. And if you remember that scene, and George looks at a grave of his brother, it says 1911 to 1919. If his brother had died at 8 years old, Clarence lets him know, here's what else would not have happened. Can you play that clip right now, Justin?
Are you sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
We weren't here to build them. Your brother, Harry Bailey, broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
Clarence?
Yes, George?
Where's Mary?
Oh, well, I can't...
I don't know how you know these things, but tell me, where is she? If you know where she is, tell me where my wife is.
I'm not supposed to tell.
Please, Clarence, tell me where she is.
You're not going to like it, George.
Where is she?
She's an old maid. She never married.
Where is Mary? Where is she? Where is she?
She's just about to close up the library. There must be some easier way for me to get my wings.
So George did save his brother, Harry. And as a result of that, perhaps 100, 150 men, their lives were saved in 1945 when the Japanese kamikaze pilot decides to target their landing craft, but his brother Harry shoots him down. The repercussions of George saving his brother Harry last over a quarter century, according to the movie. Do you believe, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that the repercussions of your relationships with other people will be disproportionate to your own life for many, many years in the future? If you don't believe that, you should believe it, because God has ordained it. The next point, God hatches a plan. In this scene, George Bailey and his future wife, Mary Hatch, take a dip and they dance in the waters as well. You might remember this scene where the dance floor opens up and there's a pool underneath and someone is plotting to get George wet. Well, in fact, they do. They fall into the drink together and they continue to dance. Do you remember what happens after the two of them go into the water? Everybody else jumps in. Isn't that kind of how life is? Wow, they did it. I can do it. You know what? God was hatching a plan. George later that night is going to discover that his father has a stroke and indeed his father is going to die. But God is already setting the roots for what will become George's marriage to Mary. In fact, when he comes to the night that he actually proposes to Mary, water starts flowing out of her. In fact, feeling her tears, George takes the plunge into marriage. You might remember that scene. He doesn't even intend to go to her house. Remember, his mom tells him, you should go see Mary Hatch. George goes the other way. He goes downtown. He almost gets a date with the town floozy, but she rejects him. Then he ends up at her house. Then he goes into the house and they fight. Then he comes back out of the house. It's done. They're done. But he forgets his hat, doesn't he? And he comes back in. And who's on the phone? His rich friend from New York. And they're both listening to the phone together. And they come to look at each other. And he's busy telling Mary, I don't want this, I don't want that. And he's seeing her crying right in front of him. The water is flowing out of her. And he proposes marriage to her. Do you think about the marriage to your spouse? Do you doubt that God brought it together? Do you think about your marriage to Jesus Christ? Do you doubt that God put someone into your life to teach you about Jesus Christ? If you doubt that, you're doubting Jesus' very words. I'm going to bring up Jeremiah 29, verse 11, because this has to do with plans. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Twice in that passage is the term declares the Lord. Is a declarative statement stronger than an average statement? It certainly is, and certainly when it's been declared by God himself. Four times in that passage, you see the word will. All future tense, God is telling his people in this situation, I will bring you back from captivity. But the concept is the same for us, in that God will bring you to Jesus Christ. God will change you over the years. Indeed, it will be a wonderful life. But whose will it be about? Will it be about God's will? Or will it be about our will? God has his plans. God hatches plans. And he's continuing to do so to this very day. Here's another water example. Do you realize in the film, it rains on George and Mary's wedding day. And when it rains, it pours. Because what else happens on his wedding day? What else happens? Who remembers? Yeah, there's a bank run. Okay, and this is George and Mary on their wedding day. They have a bottle of wine. They have $2,000. They're getting ready to go on their honeymoon. Then they look behind them and they see all these people running toward a bank. Ernie, the cab driver, says, I've never seen one before, but this has all the markings of a bank run. And George decides he'll get out of his honeymoon chariot. And he'll go see what happens. If you remember, Mary tries to say, George, don't go. Don't go. Stay here with me. It doesn't happen. He goes. And what does he find? He finds a liquidity crisis. Rather than leave on their honeymoon, Mr. and Mrs. Bailey saved the building and loan from a liquidity crisis. Now, I want you to look at these pictures really closely. Because the bank run has consequences for everyone in town, doesn't it? Now, I want you to look at the one on the right. Do you notice the man in the hat in the background? What's he staring at? The money, right? You remember that scene? He comes in there. He's going to pull all his money out of the bank. And then Mary, who not right away wanted George to go into the bank, she decides to go support him, and she brings $2,000 with her. The man in the hat has come to close out his account. The amount that he requests, a withdrawal, is $242. Now do the math. If everybody behind that teller wall asked for $242 and there's only $2,000, is the bank going to make it to the end of the day? Absolutely not. He's caught up in money, isn't he? So George gives him the $242. The man even says to him, that will close out my account. George gives him some unconditional love. He says, look, your account is still here with us. The man walks away. The second two people, George asks, how much money do you need, at least until the bank reopens? Their answer is $20. $20. And then he gets to this woman, the picture on the, I think that's your left. Yeah, on the left. And do you remember how much she asked for? She asked for $17.50. So it went from $242 to $20 to $17.50. When she asked for $17.50, what does George do? He leans forward and he kisses her. I guess you could call him a kiss and tell her. Okay. Now, I really want you to think about the end of the scene. How much money is left at the bank at 6 o'clock when it closes? $2. She asked for $17.50, $2.50 less than what the previous two men asked for. If she'd asked for the same amount, the $2.50, does the bank survive? Now, maybe people would have adjusted their expectations, but I believe the directors did that with purpose because she asked for $2.50 less because she sacrifices. In ways, she's like the poor widow who gave 2 copper coins. Because she asked for less, the bank is going to survive, and in fact, in the future, it's going to thrive. Do you believe that example is everything? If you want to live a wonderful life, it is your example that is going to help save other people. And in this case, this woman asked for $2.50 less. Mrs. Davis was her name. She played a huge role in this scene being successful. Certainly George did. Certainly his wife did. Certainly two men asking for $20 after the previous one asked for $2.40. But I really lift up her because she asked for even less, whatever she needed less to live on. And you know what? She affected a whole lot by asking for $2.50 left. John 15, verse 13, Jesus tells his followers, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Our example is a big, big deal to the people watching us. And our example is also something that could save us and our hearers. Okay, there's the scripture, they put it up. Let's go to the next slide, please. Okay. Oh, that was Ellen Corby. Okay. I see she went on to have a really big family. Now what George, whoops, we're a little bit behind now. Whoops, where'd that one go? Okay. Now what George essentially did, he did an investment in community. But a little bit later in the plot, George is ready to dive into an icy water again. He's thinking originally, I'll do it because of the missing $8,000 and the scandal and the trouble I'm in. But of course, Clarence makes his appearance and jumps into the water ahead of him. So George, again, dives into the icy water, this time to save a stranger. But God will use Clarence to alter the life course of George. And there we have it. With the artificial snow and the water appearing cold in Culver City, California. But nevertheless, he dives into an icy water in Seneca Falls, New York. But Clarence starts to show George what life would have been like had he never lived. And in this instance, the water runs dry. George sees without himself in the world, there would have been broken relationships, there would have been desolation. How would Mary's life have been different absent George? She would have been a spinster working in a library. A library is a private, quiet place in ways. Would she have had the impact on people if George had not impacted her? Life could have been different if God did not send George to her to propose marriage. Life would have been different if George had never existed. She never would have been married. She never would have had her 4 kids. Realize this also. In real life, Jimmy Stewart did have 4 kids of his own. And here we see George wrestling with this concept of him not existing at all. He goes into the bar. The bar's not called Martini's, it's called Nick's. Nick is not a close personal friend. He's a surly man who threatens violence if you don't order the right drink. Behind him, another man comes in, Mr. Gowers. Mr. Gowers, who as a boy, George keeps from poisoning another little boy. And so if George was not there to help Mr. Gowers went to prison for a long time. And George sees a man who claims, I don't know you at all. George sees again the desolation of life if he had not been in it. And slowly, and then suddenly, he's being convinced. He's being convinced by Clarence. You see, you did have a wonderful life. You did indeed. Do you think this way as a disciple? Do you think, I may have troubles in this life, but I have everything that I need? Do you think that way? It is superior thinking. It is thinking that God meant to give you. You know, I want you to consider this as we go to the next slide. Because we do come to the point where George sees it. Where he sees what God has meant to show him all along. Where he sees, wow, I have had an incredible life. I didn't get to travel. I didn't get to adventure. I was in the home loan business. I was in a town I was dying to get out of. But now he sees at the point of his own possible death what God has wanted him to see all along, that it was God's plan, not his, that really mattered. And you know, now that he sees it, both his life is going to take off and Clarence is going to get his wings. I want you to consider this passage, okay? I want you to consider Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe it when you're going through hard, awful times? Do you believe that even with that, God is going to achieve something that is very important and very successful? He's going to mold you. He's going to shape you. He's going to make your life more wonderful because you went through a hard time. I want to ask this question, and I really want some feedback on this. In the end, the fact that Potter stole $8,000 from George, was that a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? What do you think? Yes, ma'am. So it was a bad thing, clearly unrighteous, clearly awful, but God used it for the good, didn't he? Anyone else? Well, it was a good thing. Because ask yourself this, if Potter doesn't steal the $8,000, well, George just welcomes his brother home from World War II. And they have a Christmas party. And a lot of people in the town actually end up with more money because they're not giving it to George. But the fact that Potter stole it and tried to ruin George, it ends up being a very good thing. Without that happening, George doesn't pray. Without that happening, the people of the town don't come to his rescue. Without that happening, George moves on in life and he thinks, boy, I always wanted to get out of this town. Instead, I settled down and had a family life. Well, now his perspective is very, very different, isn't it? If he'd gotten what he wanted, that wouldn't have been such a great thing. It was a great thing. God used a horrible situation to make a great thing. Consider your own life. How has God done that for you? How has God done that for you? What would you say? Yes. Amen. Someone else.
It brings to mind the way I was living before I became a Christian.
Amen. 11 years. Yes. D. Isn't it ironic? Dee can't see as well, but there are things she sees better. And the things she sees better are of much greater value than just physical sight. Of course she would love physical sight, but she sees it. She sees the bigger picture far better than most. It's the same with old George here. Now he's rejoicing over the town of Bedford Falls. Now he's happy about the old building and the lawn. Now he's not going to take it for granted as much. Here's the other thing that happens. Once George sees what God has done for him, does God literally supply the flow? He does through all George's friends and neighbors and those in the bank. Yeah, Potter may have stole $8,000. George has given much more. Now we might say, well, that all happened in one night. What about my situation? That seems to be taking months. We've all been there. You know, God did not promise relief right away. What he promised was a wonderful life also filled with trouble. And so the things you're going through that are difficult, God is achieving a much greater purpose. That brings me to the last scripture I want to share. It has everything to do with water. John 4, verse 14, the Bible says, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you already hold the key to eternal life. The question is rather, are you going to hold on to it or are you going to let it flow? Are you going to let it flow into other people's lives? Are you going to live a very wet life, a dynamic life, a fluid life? Or are you going to live in desolation by yourself? You know, the question that we end on, I believe, is, are you a trickle or are you a Niagara? Now, I don't think any one of us presume, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a Niagara. No, it's not that I individually can be a Niagara. But if you really let it flow, if you really let your love be seen to other people, if you really give your all to God and you have the ability to plant and water, God will make it grow. And collectively, we could be a Niagara. That's what we could be. You know, I really believe we have a wonderful life. We just have to realize it. And with this wonderful life, rather this time of year when people are singing, let us know, let us know, let us know, I think rather we should be saying, I'm going to let it flow. Thank you.